Hey, it's great to see you this morning. God bless you for being here. And let me encourage you to grab your Bible and open to Philippians chapter 3. While you're doing that, just have come back from the Creative Church Conference at Fellowship Church in Grapevine. We spent some time with Pastor Ed Young this last week. Had a great time. Took several of our team members and were very inspired. I got to hear Bishop T.D. Jakes. Have you guys ever heard him before? Oh my goodness, man, that's enough inspiration for like a whole year. So it was awesome. But I'm glad to be back with you guys today. And I've got my coat on today. Do you guys like my coat? That nice? Somebody came up to me before the early service and said, "Did somebody die?" And I was like, "No, there are occasions other than funerals and weddings when I do wear a suit." So I just thought, today is a suit day. It feels good to wear a suit, doesn't it? Well, let me invite you to grab your outline and your notes there. And this morning we're continuing our series on joy. Did we have any asthmatics in the house? Anybody have asthma? Okay, a couple of us? Yeah. When I was a little boy, I was diagnosed with asthma. And it's kind of been passed down generation to generation in our family. My grandfather had asthma. My grandfather's grandfather had asthma. They say it skips a generation. I don't know. My grandfather had it so bad, he used to carry around the most massive inhaler you have ever seen before. And he used to wheeze all the time. And whenever he would start to, you know, he would grab that thing and he would start, you know, sucking on all the medication. It was big. It was a monster. And I thought it was a little bit over the top at times, but I know it helped him. And then I found out I had asthma. In fact, one of my first asthma attacks was when I was a kid. I was at camp, summer camp, and all the mold and the trees and the nasty food, you know, you eat at camp. That is just breeding ground for an asthma attack. That's like an asthma attack waiting to happen, summer camp. I fell down on the ground. I couldn't breathe. You know, when you're asthmatic, your airways are constricted. You know, you can't get oxygen. And one of my friends, who was a pretty brave little guy, he ran back really quick and grabbed my inhaler out of my shaving kit. I didn't have one as big as my grandfather, but it worked pretty good. And I was able to take that and to recover. All the counselors were freaking out. I was freaking out. It was really scary. Asthma is kind of a scary thing, especially if you have an asthma attack, because you just simply cannot breathe. And to breathe is to have life. And this morning we're talking about our spiritual breath, because in order to really breathe spiritually, we have to have the joy of the Lord. We began this series last week on joy by talking about rejoice in the Lord always, about rejoicing in the Lord all the time, no matter what the circumstances are. And today we want to build on what we started last week, and we want to talk about the joy jammers, because there are so many things in our lives that jam our joy, things that constrict our joy to where we cannot breathe, where we cannot enjoy the life that God really wants us to have. We have worries and concerns and sins and fears and failures, and all of those things can suck the life out of us to where we cannot breathe. But God intends for us to have so much of a greater life. And today we want to unpack this, because the Apostle Paul moves forward in his discussion of the joy ride in verses 2 through 11. So we're going to camp out on Philippians 3 today and spend a little time discovering how we can defeat the joy jammers. And the Bible, first of all, tells us experiencing grace. You know, man, you want to get rid of the joy jammers, it begins by experiencing the grace of God. The grace of God, I believe it's the most powerful force in the world. There's nothing that can even compare to the grace of God. It really doesn't make any sense in human terms. But the grace of God is the thing that sustains us through the joy jammers. Now notice verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Strong language, isn't it? For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Paul is speaking about the mutilators of the flesh. Who in the world is he talking about there? He's talking about a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were a group of people in the New Testament that believed in the gospel of Jesus. They were Christians, but what they also had done is they had taken Jewish practices and tried to impose those back on the church. So in order to be a Christian, you had to believe in Jesus, that he rose from the grave and forgave your sins. And then you also had to be circumcised, and you also had to eat the Jewish dietary code, and you had to follow all of the traditions of the Old Testament. And they began to revert back to where these Jewish people were before Jesus came on the scene. And Paul begins to warn his listeners, this church at Philippi, about the danger of perverting the gospel, adding things to the gospel. It's called legalism. Legalism is when we add standards to what we believe the Christian life is, things that are not in the Bible. Extraordinary things, things that are not there. It's when we're focused on the rules, but we forget about the spirit of the rules. It's where we begin to worship our own tasks and abilities rather than the one who gave us breath and life. And the grace of God is the thing that helps us to overcome that. Legalism has been said that it's an attitude based on pride and an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard. Now, we may not have people that are trying to bring Judaistic practices back into the Christian faith, but we do struggle today in America with trying to add things to the gospel. And legalism is a conflict that always is facing the church. It's when we try to take other things and add those in and say, listen, to be a Christian, you not only have to believe in Jesus, but you got to do all of these other things too. And grace is the thing that begins to set us free from that. Because grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is realizing that we receive salvation not because we deserved it. If we got what we deserved, we would all be toast. We would all be in trouble. But the grace of God is given to us freely and out of the love of God, not based on our own achievements. And I had a lady that came to faith in our last church. She came up to me one day and she said, "Okay, Ryan, I've been trying to get the nerve up to come and ask you this question, and I don't know how to say this, but why aren't you guys talking about the rules?" She had been coming to our church for several months, and she came out of a tradition that talked about the rules all the time, but not the reason behind the rules, right? And so she was concerned we weren't talking about the rules, and I began to explain to her, hey, we believe in all the things that the Bible teaches. We're for all of that. But listen, the motivation and the reason behind what we do is out of gratitude to God, not because we're trying to earn His favor. There's a big difference. And if your life is constantly trying to impress God, or you feel so guilty that you're trying to, you know, to do these good deeds and to work off these sins, and for you it's all about a merit system, you will never be a person of joy. You'll be a person that feels depressed, discouraged, like you'll never measure up, and you'll ultimately be so frustrated. I believe this is why many people quit attending church. They get focused on the wrong thing. Rather than the grace of God, they get focused on the standards that they want to try and reach, and then they ultimately come to the conclusion it's all impossible anyway. We know apart from the grace of God, it is impossible. And that's why we need His grace. It's a powerful thing. Grace is motivated by love. Legalism is motivated by do's and don'ts. And Jesus simplified all of this. He said the great commandment was to love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love one another as yourself, or to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus tried to make it very simple for us. So when we try to make things complicated and we try to add all of this stuff together, Jesus says no. He just cuts right through it. He simplifies all of this. The Christian experience is all about loving God and loving others. And if we begin to do those things, then it's amazing how everything else in the Christian experience will begin to fall into place, isn't it? So Paul says, beware, be careful about these mutilators. Why does he say mutilators of the flesh? Mutilators of the flesh because they believe that to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. So Paul's using a little play on words here. He's kind of making fun of the Judaizers. And he's talking about this mutilators of the flesh. In other words, you have to be circumcised to be a believer. And then he goes on and uses some other strong language. He calls them dogs. You know, those nasty dogs. Whenever I read this scripture, I think about, who let the dogs out? Let me try that one more time. Who let the dogs out? There you go. All right, you guys are a little slow. I'm trying to wake you up a bit. Yeah, Paul calls these guys dogs. In some cultures, you might call somebody a dog. It might be a good thing, you know. Might be a compliment. Paul didn't mean it that way. In New Testament times, dogs were dirty, filthy animals. I still think that they are. I know many of you have dogs, but he's really speaking of wild dogs. He's not talking about Paris Hilton's little Tinkerbell in her purse, you know, in Hollywood. He's not talking about that kind of dog. This word actually refers to the dirty, mangy, stray dog that roams the streets, bites people, barks at people, uses the bathroom wherever it wants to, mates in public. I mean, you have to think, can you guys please take that somewhere else, you know? These wild animals just digging up human corpses and eating them. I mean, when dogs are wild, they can be crazy. And Paul compares and contrasts these Judaizers to being these mutilators of the flesh and then these dogs, because they were religious people, but they forgot the spirit from which God wanted us to live. And, you know, religious people can be some of the meanest people in the world. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. I've grown up in church a long time, and I went to a Christian school, went to three Christian schools, actually. And I've been around a lot of Christian people. And, you know, most of those folks were amazing examples, in which I am tremendously grateful and thankful. But from time to time, I would run into people who were religious and were mean and dogmatic and critical and judgmental. And listen, if we get the rules as the priority rather than the grace, that's what we will ultimately become. We will be people that are focused on the practices of the Judaizers, legalism, adding to the gospel, trying to earn God's favor, and in reality, we will come up empty-handed and frustrated and disappointed. The apostle goes on in verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul had to get over his past. Everybody here has a past. The enemy to the grace of God in your life oftentimes is past failures, past mistakes. What kind of failures did Paul have? Look at it. He was born and circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul gives his religious resume, and it was impressive. If you could look Paul up on the Wikipedia, you would see that he was the who's who of Judaism. He was magna cum laude. He was the MVP. He was the emerging star. He was the guy that had all the credentials. Look at him. Man, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He had ritual. That was hugely important to the Jews. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born into the right family. He knew the right people. He was connected. Then he had the right education. He was a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, another scripture says. He was a famous Jewish leader and teacher, a scribe. Paul had the right education. He was born in the right place and knew the right people. And yet he had this zeal as well. He was zealous. He was committed. And so much so that he was persecuting the church. Nobody was more outstanding in the eyes of the Jews than the Apostle Paul. And that's why it's so funny that on the road to Damascus, he was later converted and had an experience with the grace of God and met Jesus Christ in a dramatic and a miraculous way. Because Paul was the rising star of Judaism. And he lays all of his accolades out. But listen, if we are so focused on our past and we can't let go of who we used to be, then it will be hard for us to embrace the grace of God. For Paul, it was his religion. For us, it may be a variety of things. Maybe it's your commitment to religion, but maybe you've never really met Jesus Christ in a personal way. Maybe you've been a person of great morals and great integrity, and yet you've never known the Lord. There is a difference. You could be a person of great character and a person of virtue, and yet not be connected to the Creator of heaven and earth. And we need the grace of God. And then other times we have to let go of our past failures. You know, sometimes we don't believe that we deserve the grace of God, or that the grace of God could really be a part of our lives. And we have to let go of past sins and past failures. And regardless of what it is, our past can be the enemy of the future. And if we're going to experience the grace of God, we have to do so by understanding His grace. Whenever we have legalism, we have guilt and condemnation and frustration. And if you feel these things, maybe you've never understood the grace of God. I had an interesting experience this week. I got to hear a clinical psychologist do some teaching. And he said that one of the reasons that people continue to go back and sin and do the same things over and over and over again is because they have an overly guilty conscience. In other words, if I beat myself up, if I feel tons of condemnation, if I see myself as worthless, and I'm so upset about my failure, instead of turning from that, oftentimes people will go back and repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe you've even wondered that in your own life. Why do I keep doing the thing that I hate? Why do I keep going back there? When we begin to understand in a healthy sense the grace of God, God begins to liberate us and to separate us from those feelings and emotion. We feel conviction, but then we also feel forgiveness and we feel the grace of God. It begins to liberate us. It begins to set us free. So the key to breaking that cycle of sin is really understanding the grace of God. And I believe this is what the Apostle Paul did. I mean, he had all of the religious credentials, but at the end of the day, when he came to know Jesus Christ, it radically transformed his life. At times we condemn ourselves more than we do other people. And we find ourselves trying to earn the favor of God by being better. We say, well, I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to not scream at my kids. I'm going to do all those things. And that's great. But listen, if that's all that your faith is, then you've missed the message of the gospel. Because the grace of God is the thing that ultimately transforms. Paul goes on and he argues a little bit more about these joy jammers. And he says, listen, the only way you can really know the grace of God is to know Christ. The focus of his life was knowing Jesus Christ. It was experiencing Christ. He says, what more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For those whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes by God is by faith. He says there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. It's my primary ambition. It's the thing that should drive us. Our time, our energy, our money, the priorities of our lives should all be focused on one thing. That's knowing Christ. And you know, the great thing about knowing Christ is that we never arrive at a level where we know Christ fully. We're knowing Christ and we're still getting to know Christ at the same time. We're still maturing. You're learning things about God. You're learning things about your faith. And the circumstances that you're going through today are teaching you something. You see, God is speaking, God is leading, God is directing. I guarantee you the things that you're facing today, you've learned some new things about Jesus Christ and about your faith that you never knew beforehand. And the depth of insight is continuing to grow and to grow and to grow. And I believe that continues on our entire life. You know, we never get to the point where we fully know every single nuance of what it means to follow Jesus. That's why it's so exciting. That's why it's so enjoyable to follow Jesus, because there's always a new chapter. There's always something new. So listen, wherever you are, rather than bemoaning your circumstances, think about this. What's God teaching me? What's God showing to me? How can I learn more about Him in and through this circumstance, this crisis, this scenario? How can God speak to me? How can God lead? Last week we talked about how Paul was in prison writing about joy. And we asked, how can you really have joy in prison. I believe one of the reasons Paul was able to say that was because every trial and situation revealed Christ to him in a new light. And he just kept knowing Christ. That word dung is an interesting word, isn't it? He says rubbish. Actually, the NIV uses the word rubbish. The King James Version, man, that tells it like it is. It says dung. All right? D-U-N-G. Dung. Excrement. I mean, it's the same word that's used there. It's interesting. It's a New Testament word in the language of the New Testament. It's a word that means scubula is actually the Greek word. And it means excrement or dung or whatever you want to call it. There's probably a lot of names that we could call that. But so the next time that you want to be biblical and you stump your toe, instead of saying another four-letter word, you can just say scubula, right? And when somebody asks you, what did you just say? You can say, man, I'm being biblical, all right? I'm being biblical. Paul considered all of this stuff dung compared to knowing Christ. In other words, there is no priority. There is no scenario. There is no situation that even rivals knowing Him. And you know, I'm a simple guy. I like to keep it simple. I get confused when too many things are coming at me at one time. Hey, this is the essence of the Christian faith, is to know Christ. It's to know Him. You may not know much else, but when you begin to know Christ, you begin to get rid of the joy jammers in your life, and your focus begins to change away from circumstances on to the resurrected Lord, and it begins to change us. So experiencing Christ. I want to know Christ, he said here. I want to know Christ. You had to underline in verse 10 that word, know. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and like Him unto His death, and somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. The goal of Paul's life was to take on the shape of Christ's life. The greatest aspiration of our lives should be to know Christ. And the wonderful thing about knowing Christ is that it never gets old. And I love this word knowing because it's a word that means with depth of knowledge. It means experiential knowledge. Now, there's a lot of things that we know, but we don't really know. There's a lot of people that we meet. There's people that we talk to, but we don't really know them, right? That's different. This word that's being used here is an intense word. It means intimate knowledge. In fact, a similar word is used in the Old Testament when it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bore a child named Cain." Intimate knowledge. Intimate experiential knowledge. When Paul says, "I want to know Christ," he wasn't just talking about some kind of casual knowledge. I saw something about Jesus on a bumper sticker. Or I saw a tweet about Jesus. No, he meant intimate, experiential knowledge. And that's what God wants for you, man. God wants you to know Him in that same intimacy. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. Several years ago, Gina and I were at a church party. We were playing a game. And the question that came up was, what television show best describes your marriage? And I thought, I wonder what she's going to say about that. And the options were like American Idol, Survivor, okay, and Punk'd, and maybe one other. And Gina, she replied, and she didn't even hesitate. She said, "Oh, Punk'd, easily." And we got home, and I said, why did you say Punk'd? I said, "I'm just kind of curious. I thought it was funny." But she said, "Because you're always playing jokes on me all the time, right?" I was like, "You're totally right." And I said, "The crazy thing is you keep falling for the same jokes over and over and over again." We'll have been married 14 years this summer. And the things that I tease Gina about, she still falls for them all the time. Gina is so gullible, she believes everything. I can tell her almost anything, and I can convince her, and she'll believe it. And you know what's amazing is we've been married all these years, and she still hasn't figured it out. I hope she doesn't, because I'm having so much fun, you know? And she's not here today, so we can talk about her, okay? We were exchanging Valentine presents a couple years ago, and she said, "Ryan, thank you for the first gift I gave her," and she was elated with that. And then she opened up another gift, and it was a box of chocolates. And I love Valentine chocolates. In fact, I love to go the day after Valentine's Day to the grocery store and buy all the clearance rack of chocolates because I think Valentine candy is the best. I could eat it all year long. Love Valentine candy. And she opened the gift that day and she said, "Ryan, I got to tell you, I know we've been married 12 years and I know that you give me Valentine candy every single year, but I hate Valentine candy. And I haven't had the heart to tell you." And I said, "You've let me buy Valentine candy for more than a decade. And you never told me you didn't like it." She was like, "Yeah." And I was like, "Wow, okay, well, I'm learning something new," right? Isn't it crazy how you could be married to somebody for a long time, and many of you have been married much longer than I have, and you can still not fully know your spouse. I mean, you know them, but you're still getting to know them. And you know, you'd think that after all these years, you would just know every single thing about them. But I am constantly learning new things about Gina. She is constantly learning new things about me. And the knowledge that God wants us to have with Him is deep experiential knowledge. It's not casual. When I was at my former church, I had several assistants that I hired that worked for me during the course of my time at the church. And one of the ways that I kind of welcomed them to my staff team was to do prank calls. And you know, when you work in a church, you get a lot of weird requests anyway. A lot of weird people call the church, and you know, they were usually, you know, expecting some weird calls. And I would kind of warn them. Probably like the first week, I would tell them, "Now you're going to get some crazy calls. Now, none like the one I was about to give." And I have a little grandmother voice that I do really well. And I would typically call and play some kind of joke. My favorite one was on one of my assistants that was single, and she was a young girl in her mid-20s, and she believes things more than my wife does, and I thought, I'm going to totally get her. I had her convinced that I was a grandmother from out of state that had a grandson that lived in our city that was single and needed a Christian girlfriend, and that she needed to call him and invite him out on a date. And you know what? I almost had her convinced to do it. And right after I hung up the phone with her, she came back to my office. She was all panicked. She didn't know what to do. I think she finally agreed to actually make the phone call, but she didn't know how to handle it. She was like, "You're never going to believe this. They called me, and I said I would take this guy out on a date, and I don't know what to do," and all this, and I just laughed. But, you know, what I found out was that if I tried to do it again, you know, like after they had worked for me for several months, they would know it was me because they had gotten to know me, and they knew the jokes that I played, and it wasn't the same. You know, it's amazing when we really begin to get to know God, we know His voice. We know His direction. We know His leadership. We know His guidance. And we know Him. And I believe one of the greatest things to really experience the abundant joy that God wants us to have is just flat, simply knowing Jesus Christ. Just knowing Him. Just growing Him. And having this intimate knowledge in a relationship with Him. And Paul speaks so clearly about this. He talked about sharing in His sufferings. What is sharing in His sufferings? Well, it means to suffer with those who hurt. It means to care for others in such a way that we sacrifice. And then he begins to talk about the power of the resurrection. How is the power of the resurrection experienced in our lives? In order to have joy, we have to have the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, living and ruling us. Another scripture says we have that. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. Listen, if you're going to have joy in the middle of some of the things you're going through, you better have some outside power. You better have something that's going to revolutionize your heart and change your mind and the way that you think. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us. And why are we so worried? Then why are we so upset? Why are we so afraid? If that resurrection power is resonating in us and our chief ambition is to know Christ, then everything else in life begins to pale in comparison to Him. Have you met that same power? Has the resurrection power of Christ come into your life? Have you met Him? Have you begun a journey with Him? Have you begun to experience Him? in an intimate relationship that's so much deeper than just what we read on a blog or what somebody told us or what we heard one time at church, but have you really begun to know Him? I want to give you an opportunity in just a few minutes to invite Christ in to be the leader and Lord of your life and to begin that spiritual journey of intimate knowledge with Him. And I'll lead you in a prayer in just a minute. But listen, don't let the joy jammers choke the spiritual life out of you. Don't let your circumstances suffocate you. God wants you to breathe. And when we begin to focus on the person of Christ and His grace, then our problems begin to subside. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, just a moment. God, we thank You today that we have the privilege and honor to come and to study and to hear Your Word and to learn and to be inspired from You. And I pray, Lord, the same passion that the Apostle Paul had to know Christ, to know You, that we would exhibit that as well. And I pray, God, we would not know You just casually, but God, intimately, that we would be connected to You. And maybe today you've never really begun this spiritual journey with God and you want to open your heart to Him. And I'd love to just lead you in a prayer of commitment today. Would you say this? Say, Lord, please forgive me of my own sins. Make me a new person. I'm putting my faith in Christ and what He did at the cross and the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, Lord, help me to walk with You each day. And we pray these things all in the wonderful name of our Savior and Lord. Amen.